Word, what the truth is about the discipline of God through difficulties. And we see this in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 17. Now, I want to just take about 2 minutes for those of you who are new with us today to just bring you up to speed a little bit on where we are. We've talked about this issue of discipline, what it is, who does it, it is and what it's not, and what we should do in the midst of that kind of difficulty. And we began to see that spiritual discipline is the Heavenly Father's constant training of His children. In other words, just as we, as earthly fathers, seize every opportunity to train our children, so God does with us. And there are different kinds of discipline. We noticed Monday there's a discipline of correction. Excuse me. Some things we do just purely to correct wrong behavior in our child. We don't do it to punish. We do it because we love them. And we want to train them. We want to discipline them. That's what the word discipline means, or disciple them. And some things we do to prevent things from happening in their life that is discipline. And some things we do just purely for the purpose of educating them into the ways and means of God. And so the Lord does with us. And we see that discipline is done by our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a difference between discipline and difficulties. A lot of people say, well, you know, we had a tornado last night, and 67 people were killed, so that was the hand of God disciplining us. No, the tornado was may have not been, but probably was not the hand of God necessarily. It may have been just the natural result of living in a sin-wrecked and sin-damaged world where nature is in chaos because it's separated from God. It may not have been directly the hand of God. That may just be a difficulty that's in this world that touches all of us. But God can discipline us, can train us, can develop us and mature us through any difficulty. And that's the amazing redemptive thing about being a Christian, being a child of God, is that you have the potential in any situation to grow by every situation, to know God's peace, and to mature in Him. Now, what does discipline do, the training of God do? Well, it produces real life, and it produces holiness. We become more and more set apart, less and less like the world, and more to be what we were created and designed to be. I heard the phrase several months ago. You've heard me mention it many times, but a fellow said that a lady one time made this statement, I'm praying that you will be everything that you were in the mind of God when He first created you. I love that statement. Be everything that you were in the mind of God when He created you. You know, in the Lord's mind when He created you, He desired something very special for you. And that's what He desired for the earth in the Garden of Eden. So He's trying to restore us to that through Christ. And to be set apart, to be holy, to be different from the sin-wrecked, sin-damaged world and a sin-wrecked, sin-damaged individual. To be set apart to God and be different. And to be righteous, to be right with God and right with man. Now, we looked at those things then that discipline does, but we said, now, when I'm going through a difficult time and when I'm going through a time of discipline and training with the Lord, what do I do? And first of all, we said you must step straight. In other words, we shouldn't resist what God is doing in the midst of that time, but we should strengthen the hands that are feeble and the knees that are weak and make straight paths for our feet so that the limbs that are out of joint that need to be set, need to be healed, and need to be dealt with in our character and life can be really restored through that time of discipline instead of being more severely damaged. And we need to pursue peace. It often is the case in times of difficulty and discipline that we get so frustrated with those around us that we have anything but peace with them. And so in the midst of a time of difficulty, he says, pursue peace. And that brings us up to where we are today, beginning in verse 14. And I want you to look at it with me. Hebrews 12, 14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now I want you to notice with me at least another two steps, two things, two exhortations that God gives us of what we're to do when we're in a difficult situation and a time of training by the Lord, if we really want to benefit from that training. And the first thing that he mentions there in verse 14 that we'll see today is we are to seek sanctification. Seek sanctification. He says in verse 14, you are to pursue peace with all men. And we saw yesterday that word pursue is a very intensive word. It's a strong word. It means aggressively go after this. And in the same way, he uses the same verb to describe our activity about sanctification. He said, pursue peace and pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what is sanctification? Well, that's the same word, the same root of a word that's found in verse 10. Now, look at it in verse 10. He says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed good to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. That word holiness comes from the same root word, hagios, that the word sanctify. It means holy, to be holy. And the word literally means, as we saw a couple of days ago, to be set apart. To be set apart. Now, what is he trying to say to us? Is when God, we're in a difficult time and God is disciplining us, he desires to produce God's holiness in our lives. It would be more and more set apart. And so we, in a time of difficulty, should aggressively pursue that holiness instead of pursue what the world would offer. Now, let me explain it like this. When you come into a difficulty or a problem, and it can be, if you'll let it be, a time of phenomenal training from God and development to be what you're supposed to be, there are all kinds of responses that you can have, right? I mean, you can get in time of difficulty and you can respond in anger, or you can respond in worry, or you can respond in frustration, or you can respond in bitterness, or you can respond in grief, or you can respond in trust and dependence and these different kinds of things. But basically, we could boil all of that down to two choices that you have in every situation of how you're going to respond. We could put it under two categories. First of all, you can respond with a worldly response, which is the natural thing to do. In other words, you can respond to every difficulty just exactly like everybody else in the world does. That's the natural thing to do. It is unholy. It is an unholy response. I'm saying by that, that's not a real super derogatory term. What it means is just not like God. Unholy. Not like God who is holy. See? Or you can respond with a kind of response that God says his children can have as they know him and have the power to do that in him. That is a godly response, a supernatural response, a holy response in every situation. Now we see this, this dichotomy, or we see these two choices beautifully seen in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And in Romans 12, 2, you don't need to turn to it. Many of you know it. But let me just quote it for you. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? What does it say? Transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Now we see there's two possibilities of how I'm going to live my life and go through the difficulties of life. I'm either going to be conformed to the world, which Phillips translates that, be pressed into the world's mold. I'm going to become, in every circumstances of life, which that's what molds my character, isn't it? The circumstances of life and my response to them, and it makes me more and more one way or another. I'm either going to be more and more conformed to this world and respond just like the world responds, apart from God, or I'm going to be transformed and become more and more and more conformed to God, to the image of God's Son, and be like Christ. And that's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. He's saying, listen, when you go through difficulty and you knowing a time of the discipline, the training of the Lord, here's something you ought to do. You ought to not just fall into the world's mold. not just sit down, roll over, and play dead, and just fall into responding to that situation just like the world responds. But you ought to aggressively pursue sanctification. Aggressively pursue God's responses. Aggressively pursue the different kind of life and the different kind of holiness that God has and that's found only and completely and totally in Him. Pursuing holiness. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do that by going to God's Word and finding what God says about that situation and how you're supposed to respond in that situation and what you're supposed to do, and then trusting in Him and depending upon Him to do it, to rise up and do it. It's just very, very simply, it's just as pure and simple as that. I go to God's Word, I find out what I'm supposed to do, and then I trust in God to give me the grace to do it, and I do it. I obey Him. Now, if I do that, I'm going to be more and more holy, more and more sanctified. If I refuse to do that in the midst of discipline, I'm going to be more and more conformed to the image of the world. I'm going to be more entrenched in my worry, more entrenched in my fear, more entrenched in a humanistic response and leaning on my own impulses and doing what I should do. Let me give you an illustration of that. Let's say that you have a financial problem. Now, I know nobody in here has ever had a financial problem, particularly in the last year, a year and a half. Our economy has been so marvelous here in Oklahoma and across the world. So I know none of you have been touched by that, but let's just pretend that you have. Or maybe you will in the future someday, okay? So let's say you have a financial problem and you're a child of God, you're a Christian. Now, you have two ways you can respond. You can respond with the natural response that any man could respond with who doesn't have God. You can think like the world. You can walk like the world and talk like the world and go to the world's resources. And you can worry and fear and fret and be frustrated and lean on your own resources and your own ability and your own ingenuity to figure that out. Or there is another response. You can turn to God and seek and pursue set apart ways of dealing with that situation. And if you'll go into His Word on that particular area of finances, you'll find some very clear things. Some very clear things. I mean, God gives some biblical principles about finance. Now, it may be this principle that God needs to speak to your heart, or this principle, which is so different from the way the world would naturally operate, or this principle, but you go to God's Word, you follow those biblical principles of finance, you go to Matthew 6, and you discover there that the Lord takes care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the sky, and He can surely take care of you, and there's no need to worry or fret, and you entrust that as that Scripture very clearly outlines for you to do, and you just do it. And as you do that, instead of responding in worry and fear and frustration and becoming more and more and more like a man who doesn't even know God, as you pursue sanctification, set apartness, holiness, and you respond in the way God wants you to be, you'll become more and more and more and more holy. And do you know what the result will be? He says in verse 14, pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, there's several different ways we could look at that, but I think what he's talking about in the context of this passage is this. Listen, the only way that you're ever going to see God and experience the Lord in that midst of that situation in your life is if you're pursuing holiness, if you're pursuing sanctification. Man, if you're resisting that, if you're just giving up, if you're just running, if you're just responding like the world is, if you're turning to temporary means of relief, humanistic means of relief, and you're not turning to God, you're never going to see God in the midst of that situation, are you? You will never see His provision. You will never see His peace. You'll never see His power manifested. You'll never see the Lord. But if you turn to Him in that midst of that situation and pursue sanctification, you will begin to see the hand of God. And there are dozens of you here in this room who could say, I have seen God at work in the midst of a difficult situation. I've seen His hand. I've seen His provision. I've seen His power. I've seen His peace. I've seen the Lord. Now, if you don't pursue sanctification and you just go conform to the image of this world, you'll never see God in that situation who is waiting there to manifest Himself to you. And I want to tell you one other thing, finally, before we go on. And that is, the man who pursues sanctification, who earnestly seeks holiness in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of the discipline of the Lord, is the man not only who sees the Lord, but a man in whom the Lord is seen by others. The greatest testimony, and I've said many times, the greatest testimony that you can give to a lost world many times is not handing them a copy of the four spiritual laws. Is it them looking at you in the midst of a difficult situation and seeing the power of God, the peace of God, the provision of God, and they see God in you. And you know what they're seeing? Listen. They're seeing, which is the root of the word holiness, they're seeing difference. They're seeing difference. They're seeing set-apartness. They're seeing something other than what they see 365 days out of the year and everybody else that's around them. And only, listen friends, only God can provide that difference. And as you seek that in the midst of that situation, the Lord can develop that holiness in you, and you can see the Lord, and the Lord can be seen in you. So you seek sanctification. But I want you to look at another thing that this passage says about what we're to do in the midst of a difficulty. And this is really important. We are, we could say it like this in verse 15, to grab a hold of God's grace. To grab a hold of God's grace. Now look what it says in verse 15. And we're going to kind of camp here for just a minute in these remaining 10 or 15 minutes together. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now there's some interesting words he uses there. See to it is the same word that we get the word oversight from. Episkopeo, it's one word. See to it is one word in the Greek language. It's the same word we use in other passages in the Scripture when the Bible talks about a pastor as an overseer. And so it means give attention to. It means look to something. Pay very careful attention and look to this issue in your life when you're in the midst of the discipline of the Lord. See to it about yourself and about the lives of others when they're going through difficulties. And then he says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. What does he mean, no one falls short? That's the word that means no one comes late. No one's tardy is literally what the word means. No one misses that opportunity that they have in that opportune moment. It's the same word that is used in Hebrews 4:1. You might write that reference down that I've mentioned to you several times where it says, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering God's rest and God's abundant life, any of you would fall short of it, would come short of it by having an unbelieving heart. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is God is providing life and rest and peace, but if you don't watch it at that opportune moment when God is offering that to you, you'll delay and delay and delay, as Wendell talked about last night, and you'll fall short and you'll miss the rest and the peace, and God will go on and you're left in the dust because you have resisted and refused that opportune moment. Now listen, what he's saying is, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of a time of training in your life, don't fall short of what? What does he say? Of God's grace. Now that's interesting. What is God's grace? Well, let me define it this way. You might write it down. Grace is the power and the ability that God gives to do what God asks you to do. Grace is the power and the ability that God gives, supernatural ability, to do what God asks you to do. In other words, when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, And it wasn't going to be removed. What did God say to Paul? Paul, my what is sufficient for you? My what? My grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you supernatural power and ability to deal with that disease in your life or that physical problem in your life. My grace is going to be sufficient. And I want to say something. I want you to listen very, very carefully because this is a hard statement to hear. No matter what difficulty you have been in, you are in right now, or you will be in the future, listen to me carefully. God's grace is always enough. It's always sufficient. Now, you may not grab hold of it. You may fall short of it. You might not avail yourself of God's grace, and so you're not handling the situation properly. But God's grace is sufficient. Now, let's put this all together. He says, see to it, give oversight, be careful, that no one falls short, that you don't miss that opportune moment of God's grace, of God's giving you the ability to deal with a particular situation. Now, what is he saying by that? All right, I'm going to give you one illustration and then a diagram, and I think it'll all fall together. Take your Bibles and turn with me over to Luke 22. This is so important. We've looked at this passage before, but boy, this is an eye-opener to me. Luke 22, verse 31. It was right before the crucifixion. Jesus was talking to Peter, who was his premier disciple. And boy, there was a guy who was rough and ready, could handle any situation. And Jesus turned to Peter in Luke 22, 31 and said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. Man, I can handle this situation. I don't care what it is. And Jesus just looked at him and said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you deny me three times that you know me. Now, who was right? Jesus was, wasn't he? But you know, as I've studied that passage, it hit me about 2 years ago in a time when I really needed to see this. Did you know that Jesus never condemned Peter for denying him? And you know, I've always looked at this, and right after this, Peter went out, Jesus Christ went to the trial, and Peter did exactly what Jesus said. He denied that he even knew Christ, and denied it with a curse, denied it with an oath. And I've always said, Peter failed Christ. Peter failed. His faith failed him. But you know what I realized one day reading this passage? Listen, was Jesus Christ perfect? Of course he was. Perfect God, perfect man. Did everything that Christ prayed for, because he always prayed in perfect line with God's will, did everything that Christ prayed for come true? Well, of course, it had to. It's always in perfect line with the will of God. Then as Jesus prayed and said, Peter, I am praying for you that your faith will not fail. You know what I think? Peter's faith did not fail. Peter's faith did not fail. Now, he had some difficulties he had to deal with. But what happened was, one day, Peter was going along. He left his fishing boats, his business. He left everything to follow Jesus, and he gave his whole life to this adventure, to this investment. And all of a sudden, one day, he looked up, and there was everything he'd hoped and dreamed in and based his life on, nailed to a Roman cross. And it was devastating. And Jesus, who knew Peter like he knows you and me, knew that Peter was going to have a rough time and some difficult days. And he said, in essence, Peter, that's all right. I know you're going to go through some rough times. Satan is going to attack you. You're going to be tempted to deny me. You're going to deny me. But Peter, you know what? Your faith is going to bring you through. And I'm going to give you grace at some point in time to pull out of that and come out of that. And after that experience, you're going to strengthen many people. And you know what? Peter, man, he ran. He denied the Lord. He went through a rough few days. But then he kept scratching and clawing. And who was there, the first one at the empty tomb? John and who? Peter. And then he stood up a few days later on the day of Pentecost and preached. And how many were saved? 3,000. Now, I want to give you a little diagram to show you something that is absolutely beautiful. I think, and I hope that you can see this, that this is oftentimes what happens in our lives when a problem comes. We're going along in our Christian life, and suddenly we encounter a problem, a severe problem. Now, it may be a financial disaster. It may be a marital problem. You know, you're walking along, everything's great. One day your wife or husband walks in and said, I'm seeing another woman, another man, or I don't love you anymore. I think we ought to get a divorce. Or maybe your child rebels and does all kinds of things, or maybe it's some problem in your own life that you can't deal with, you encounter this problem. And when you do, it kind of knocks the soup out of you for a minute, right? I mean, there's a temporary time of kind of chaos. You don't really know how to respond to that thing, and you worry and you fear. Maybe for some people that may happen for a day or two, or may happen for several days. But then the true child of God begins to think, no, hey, wait a minute. He gets some counsel and some help, and he hears some things from God's Word, and so he has some initial faith. He said, no, wait a minute. God's going to take care of this situation. And so he may have a little upswing there in his attitude and his heart, and things look better for a little bit. But then you know what? Things may roll along, and he's trusting the Lord and depending on God, and all of a sudden the divorce is finalized. All of a sudden, he goes all the way to the bottom financially. And he comes to a deep realization, this is a serious problem I've got. And do you know why that happens? It's like Peter looking at Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. It may be your home, everything you've hoped and dreamed for and wanted in your life, and suddenly it seems like your home is nailed to a cross and it's lost and it's gone. Or maybe your business or whatever it may be. And I want to tell you generally what I see. When that realization of how deep the problem is, many times, and this graph could go to all different depths and all different sizes and all different time frames for different people, couldn't it? But when that deep realization comes, many times, boy, we plummet to the depths of depression. And down here, we may go through a period that may last for a day or a few hours, or it may last for weeks or months. And we walk through a time of doubt and fear and anger. And I want to tell you what the greatest characteristic is. It's a time of phenomenal questions. We begin asking questions that we never thought we'd ask God. God, why has this happened to me? Now, you love the Lord, you're a child of God, but suddenly you begin to question God. God, why did this happen to me? I mean, I'm a good person. I've done what you told me to do. I tithe, you know. Why am I going through a financial disaster when I've been giving? I don't understand this, God. This doesn't make sense to me. And we have what God knows are very, very natural, normal human questions that everybody's got to ask. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. I have been through that time several times. And the last 4 years, I went through an extended period in that arena right there in situation with my family. Man, of real questions, natural questions. Now, let me let you write down a verse right there underneath that, Hebrews 4:15 and 16. You know what that says? You do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with a feeling of your own weaknesses. He knows your frame. He knows that you're but dust. And so we have boldness to come into His throne to find mercy and grace, help in a time of need. See, the Lord knows what you're going through, and He understands that it's hard for you when you look at everything you've banked on for years nailed to a cross. It's hard to come to grips with that. And there may be a natural time of working through that and those natural questions, and a necessary time of working through some questions in your life. But now look, here's the great thing. For a child of God, it's only available to a Christian. For a child of God, somewhere along the way, God has been giving His grace all the way through, don't misunderstand me. But somewhere along the way, God begins to pour on His grace in a special way. And He says to you, all right, now you've wallowed in your doubts and your fears and your worry and your anxiety. Now listen, my son, it's time to come out. It's time to come out and trust me. And when God begins to speak by His grace, He bestows grace. I want to tell you, friends, I have been right there. I have been right there, and some of you have been there far deeper than I have. And I want to tell you something, my own testimony, you can't pull yourself out. You really can't. I mean, I couldn't. Maybe you can. I couldn't. You know who has to do it? Our Father. And you know who always will do it? Always will do it for His children? Our Father. Our Father. Always faithful. Some point along the way, He begins to bestow His abundant power and ability to do what He's asking you to do. Now, under that, you notice I wrote not only God's grace, but under that, your choice. Because at that point of the bestowal of God's grace, and somebody says, well, how will I know when that is? You'll know. I mean, you'll know when it's when God's beginning to give you the grace to come out and see it from His perspective and get on top of it and go on with your life and start trusting the Lord as you ought to again. At that point, though, you have a choice. You can do one of two things. You can accept the grace of God and begin to do what God is telling you to do, and you will progress. You'll make progress. You'll go on to maturity. You'll develop. You'll grow. You will strengthen many brethren out here because of what you've been through in the valley. You can help so many people because of what you've been through, and you know what they're going through. Or you can refuse the grace of God, and you will regress in your Christian life. And do you know what? Down here, down this road right here, is where real entrenched bitterness develops, I believe. Real entrenched bitterness and self-pity. And we wallow and wallow and wallow in that, and we get deeper and we get deeper and we get deeper, simply because God has given His grace, but we have not chosen to accept it and go on with our life. Now listen carefully, and I'll be through. Can I give you an illustration? We could give many, but there are several of you in this room who have lost your loved ones. Several of our ladies here, widows who've lost their husbands, and men who've lost their wives. Or those of you who've lost children. And do you know these widows? I could go around this room and talk with these ladies, and you know what they would tell you? Those who know Christ as Savior and Lord, they would say, listen, I went through, invariably this happens, I've hardly seen anybody who didn't go through this. I went through the funeral time and everything, and God was so sufficient, and I just felt like, hey, I was going to make it. It was going to be all right. And I went through a time then, but you know, I got out of that, and suddenly my friends, things kind of faded away, and the realization hit me of what I was facing in my life, and it cratered me for a while. And I went through a time I just couldn't face things. I couldn't face life. I couldn't face my friends. I couldn't face my family. It was just a struggle for me. And that's in different intensity for different people, where depending upon where they are in the Lord. But I went through a rough old time there. But then, do you know what? I don't know exactly when it happened. May have been 6 months after my husband's death, or a year after my husband's death. But somewhere God began to give me His grace. And I knew, okay, it's time to stand up, shake the dust off, get out God's Word, trust Him, obey Him, and go on with my life. And God began to give the grace, and they matured, and now they have the ability to strengthen and help many, many others because they have been disciplined, trained through that time of difficulty, because they grabbed hold of God's grace. But there are others who have gone through that same experience, and refused and fallen short of the grace of God, and it has led to entrenched bitterness, self-pity, no ability to trust God, and they have really regressed in their Christian life. Are you grabbing hold of God's grace? I promise you, my dear friend, He will always provide it for His children. Always. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank You for Your precious Word and the truth of it. I pray, Lord, that it would help us. Lord, You are always sufficient. You are always sufficient. And another thing, Lord, that's so comforting is that You know our frame. You know what we're like. You know how it hurts. You've been there. And You care and You understand and You say, it's all right. I know what You're going through. And then in perfect timing, You bestow abundant extra measures of grace when we need it, Lord, perfectly and completely. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us see it. And I pray in a time of the discipline of the Lord, we would not fall short of the grace of God. But we'd grab a hold and grow to be all that You want us to be, even in the midst of difficulties of life. Bless us, Father, this afternoon that we may grab hold of God's grace. And tonight we pray for lost people who don't know Jesus. As God gives them the grace, they would grab hold of God's grace. And not refuse Him who's speaking. In Your precious holy name we pray. Amen.